This morning I'd like to talk about, if you've been around the last few weeks, we've been talking about strengthening ourselves, allowing God to strengthen us in different ways. And last week I was talking about strong foundations and saying how important is it in our lives to make sure that we have strong foundations. And last week we said that if we are what the Bible calls in Christ, then positionally, we are in a very strong place. We talked a bit about our identity, our belonging, and our purpose, and say that actually these things only make sense when we find ourselves in Christ. Otherwise, they just don't make sense. They don't add up. We talked about the fact that we're made in God's image, and that it's possible that despite our falling short and all of humanity falling short, that we can have a relationship with God and have wonderfully strong foundations. It was good news, wasn't it? And guess what? It's still good news this week. And this morning I want to talk a little bit more about strong foundations in Christ. How many people know that we need strong foundations? And how do you know if you do have strong foundations? How can you test if you have strong foundations? Well, I guess most of the time it's when the storms come. It's when the challenges in our lives come. That's really when we know, isn't it, when we have strong foundations. On the sunny days, when there's no wind, perhaps most houses can cope. But it's only when the storms come. And if you're new and you're new on your journey as a Christian, then I want to talk to you this morning about strong foundations. And if you're like me, you've been around for a while, then I want to encourage each one of us to make sure that our lives are built on strong foundations and actually to be aware of the strong foundations that we have in our lives. Okay, when you arrived this morning, did you manage to pick up one of these on your way in? Everybody got one? If you haven't got one, where can you just find the spares? If you're the reason we're going to do something a little bit different this morning, if you're like me and you're a parent or a carer, and you have kids. And I've observed that actually sometimes at the end of the meetings, have you noticed that the kids all come back in and they've created something wonderful? It might be a picture, it might be something that they've stuck together with sellotape and glue, and obviously around Christmas, a lot of glitter, very important part of Christmas, creative stuff. And I think I've observed that sometimes as older ones, as they come out, we notice that we haven't got anything to go home with. And I could see as people are leaving, although they're happy and they're grateful for all that God has done, there's just that little bit of disappointment that they haven't got something to go home with. So this morning, I'm just going to fix that for us so that when you go home, and if you're part of a family, you've got kids, then at lunchtime, as well as asking the kids what they did, they can ask you, Mum, Dad, Grandma, Granddad, what did you do this morning in Big Zone? Is that okay? So, in a moment we'll talk about what's on the front, but before we do that, I want you to do something on the back. So, it's not clearly labelled, but the back is the bit that's not the front. And what I want you to do is, before we do anything else, and hopefully it will make sense when I explain it in a moment, I'd like you to write on the back three or perhaps four words that describe the story of your week. So I don't want you to write the story, I just want you to write three or four things that would describe the story of the week. Let me give you an example, here's mine. Okay, so the story of my week could be described like this. Meetings with people, franking machine played a big part in my week. I won't tell you the details of that, you can ask me afterwards if you're interested. I went to Maidenhead for the day, with a meeting for Lynx International, and then I went on a bike ride. Okay, so four things on your piece of paper that you could use to summarise the story of your week. If you want to draw, then that's okay, but draw quick. Okay, if you've only got two, don't worry, that's fine. And what the reason I got you to do that is because I think that in our lives we live in two worlds. We live in one world, which is all the physical activities and the stuff of our life. And this week, if you look on the back of your piece of paper, you've written down what the story of your week looked like. These are the physical activities. These are the things that we've done, the places that we've been. And they fill our week. I suppose the other thing we could do is look in our diaries. That might tell us part of the story of the week of how busy or otherwise we've been. And actually, we live in two worlds. One is this physical reality, and the other is the spiritual reality, in a spiritual realm. You could call it a faith realm. And actually, for most of us, if you're like me, then most of the things that are written on the back of your piece of paper are probably the things that most of the time, inevitably, we focus our attention on. They're places we've got to go, we've got to drive there. If we didn't, then we wouldn't have gone, and it wouldn't have been part of our week, would it? But actually, things that operate in the spiritual realm in our lives are equally, or probably, I would say, more important than the physical stuff. And actually, I was reading this morning in 2 Corinthians, it says, we live by believing and not by seeing. And the truth is, for many of us who are learning to follow Jesus, that we're learning to what it means to live by believing, but a lot of the time, if we're honest, the physical stuff around us, the activities that fill our weeks, they are pretty much the things that we see and consume a lot of our lives. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to us about things that operate in the spiritual realm, that they're a part of our lives, and that it's really important that we know that they are part of our strong foundations. But they're not the things that we'll see in front of us every day. So if you turn over your sheet of paper, what I want to talk about this morning is from Ephesians 1. If you've got your Bible and you want to follow along, then head to Ephesians 1, a really important passage of Scripture. And I want to talk this morning about how spiritually rich we are when we are in Christ. I think you'll agree that people in our society are fascinated with wealth and money. How many people read the Times Rich List? Has anybody ever come across the Times Rich List? Sometimes an interesting read to find out, according to the Times, who the most wealthy people are in our country. Well, they haven't done it for 2015. I can't remember when they do it, but 2014, the top of this list was two people called the Hinduja brothers, who have a joint fortune of, guess what, £11.9 billion. Well, that's a lot of money. I'm not quite there yet, Zach. There's quite a lot of money. It's £11.9 billion, unless that was you going to the cash machine for £11.9 billion. So these guys are currently financially the wealthiest in the UK. But let me say something. If you are in Christ, if we are in Christ spiritually, we are richer than the richest billionaire on the planet. That is the spiritual reality of where we live. But how do we know that's true? Well, what I want us to do today is to think a bit about our heavenly bank account, if you like. So that's why you've all got a heavenly bank statement. We're going to make some statements and write them on our heavenly bank statement. It's clever, you see. Do you like that? And we're going to write down some of the things that are true when we find us, that when we know that we are in Christ. Let me ask you a question. How many people have checked your physical bank account? How many people have been to the ATM and braved putting in your code and having a look at what's in your physical bank account? How many people? These days, of course, you can do that online. Some people, recently I discovered that I can do it on my phone. And you can see how much money is in your... It's pretty clever stuff these days, isn't it? Technology, a wonderful thing. And how many people sometimes go to the ATM and sometimes you don't see what you were expecting? Have you ever done that before? Has anyone ever done that? sometimes when we're students, perhaps we go to see if there's anything that we're hoping to see when we look at our online statement, and sometimes we don't see everything that we would hope to see. Well, today I want to talk about our spiritual bank account, and I'm not going to talk about it this morning, but just a quick aside. In a few weeks' time, the church is going to be changing its physical bank account. So just get ready for the trustees and Lisa, who are going to come and ask for you to help as we transition. You might have read about it in Ashwood News, but we're going to transition our physical bank account to a different bank account. There's a number of reasons for doing that. If you want to find out a bit more, talk to the trustees. In fact, if you're a trustee, just wave so that people know who they can talk to at the end. There you go. You see those waves? I see those hands. They'd love to talk to you about that. But I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about the difference between our spiritual and our physical bank account. Right at the start of this chapter in Ephesians 1, it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So the bottom right-hand corner of your heavenly bank statement, this is your bank balance. And the truth is that every time you go to look for your spiritual bank balance, it always says every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what sits in your heavenly bank account every time you go. So there's never a time when you go to look in your heavenly bank account and find that there is a little D and an R, is it, at the side? You never can find your overdrawn. Your heavenly bank account always says, this is what Paul is saying in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's pretty good news, because your physical bank account may have no guarantees on it, but your spiritual bank account it always will say every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is really good news. And this morning I'm going to look at five things that are part of what are these every spiritual blessings that we talk about that we find in Ephesians 1. And we're going to make a note of five things, and then we're done. So, entry number one. It says amount, but you could say blessing. The first thing is this, and this relates to the past, and it says, I am chosen in Christ. Sometimes one of the songs we sing is, I am chosen, I am free. I don't know if you noticed, but as we're singing that song, it reminds us that God's plan for us, and part of our every spiritual blessing in Christ, is that we are chosen. You know that you were chosen, when you were chosen, it didn't start when you became a Christian. It started a long time before that. And when you were chosen wasn't even when you were born. Because even before you were born, and your parents, if they had a plan for you to be born, or even if they didn't have a plan for you to be born, you know, the good news is there's no accidents in God's kingdom. Even if you were a surprise, the truth is that you were chosen and you were planned right from the start. Listen to this. This is in verse 4. It says, "For he chose us," that's you and me, "in him," that's Jesus Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So you and I were chosen, we were planned. That is a long time ago, isn't it? Pre-dinosaurs, you and I were chosen by God in Christ. He knew we were coming. He knew that we were going to be on this planet right here today, right now. And God had chosen and planned. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty high calling. That must mean that we are pretty important, pretty significant, if God planned us that far. And as I was thinking about this week, one of the things that jumped out at me on this sentence, nothing jumped on me that I can remember, it wasn't part of my story of the week, I'm sure I've remembered that, was that actually, it says here, one of the things that we, before the creation of the world, we were called to be holy and blameless in his sight. And it doesn't say we were called to do holy things, but it says we were called to be holy. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. So you and me were in Christ, were chosen by God to be set apart. You know, God desires us to be holy people. It's not just any old life will do, but actually to live holy lives. And of course, holy means set apart. It doesn't mean doing everything right all of the time, because if that was the criteria, then all of us would have failed. But because what happens is, it's amazing, God makes us holy so that we can be holy, and therefore we can live blameless in his sight. That is pretty good news. I heard someone put it like this. Imagine that you had a priceless flower. Perhaps it's a rose or an orchid or something that would be very, very valuable. And you want to find some way of displaying something so beautiful appropriately. You look in the cupboard, you see a number of vases. They all have potential, but they're all perhaps dirty and dusty. How many people have got dirty, dusty vases in their house? I don't know if we have. I'm not an expert on vases, but just imagine that you take one of them and you clean it on the inside and the outside. You set it apart and you use it to display this wonderful flower. Well, that's kind of like what happens when we become a Christian. God takes us and he washes us clean on the inside and the outside. Why? To display his glory, to display his wonderful majesty. And why? Because he chose us. That's why he planned for us. Before the earth was created, we are chosen in Christ. So that's the first entry on your spiritual bank statement. The second one is this, and it follows on. It's this: I am adopted in Christ. A few years ago, some friends of ours who were part of the church here moved away. But one of the things that they did while they were here, they first fostered and then they adopted a little boy. Some of you will know them and know him. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the process of fostering and adopting. But actually, you know, I haven't seen a lot firsthand of how this actually works out, but it's a wonderful thing. We see it in the physical, in terms of how it happens physically. So what happens is this little boy first is legally adopted, and then he becomes part of the family. And what happens then? Shares the same name, shares the sense of belonging as family, and ultimately shares all the resources that the family has, who he is adopted into. And sometimes I think we have a negative connotation of what it means to be adopted. But in God's terms, in terms of what we're talking about here this morning, it couldn't be more positive. Let's read what it says in Ephesians. In love, he predestined us. He planned beforehand, before the creation of the world, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Very often, we and people struggle with that sense of not being wanted. How many people have ever known people, or for yourself, of feeling rejected and feeling not wanted? Well, if you and I are in Christ, the Bible says that we are planned for. But not only are we planned for, that we are adopted into God's family and he becomes our heavenly Father. We're not just people who are going nowhere with no purpose. God wants you, he designed you, and he planned for you with purpose even before the world was created. And he adopts us into his family. But actually it's better than that, because the sense of this, of what it means to be adopted here, is not just in terms of the family. What actually happens is, and what is meant here when Paul's talking, we actually become an heir of God. What happened in Roman times when this was written, it could be that a wealthy Roman man who is childless would say, well, I need to find an heir, and basically to inherit his estate. So he could look around the household and perhaps he'd see a slave and he'd say, well, I'm going to pay a price and basically bring the slave into his family. And from now on, he would say to that slave, now you are adopted, and which means that actually you become an heir. So they would no longer have the position of a slave, but will be a full member of the family. And what Paul is saying here is that those who are in Christ are not just sons and daughters, even though that's amazing, but actually become heirs of God who will inherit everything the Father has. Now, how many people know that actually if God is your heavenly Father, that when you're going to inherit something, that is going to be pretty good news? If all the resources of heaven are available to you and I, then that is pretty good. And the Bible says that actually Jesus is our brother, in terms of that. So Jesus becomes our brother. We have a heavenly Father and the whole of heaven's resources are available to us. That's good news. Come on. So I don't know how rich you feel this morning physically. I don't know what it says on your earthly bank statement, but this morning you need to know that spiritually you and I are incredibly rich because we've just moved our bank account to the one Father in heaven. So we're chosen in Christ, I'm chosen in Christ, I'm adopted. And if that's all about eternity past, then let's look at something that takes place right now. Entry number 3 on our heavenly bank statements is this: I am free and forgiven in Christ. There it is. If we carry on this analogy of a slave, in ancient times, the only way that a slave could be set free is if someone came and paid the price for them. The word we talk about is redeemed, which basically means to buy back. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus did for us when he came to redeem us from the slavery, if you like, our lives slaves to sin and the things that we do wrong that basically separate us from God. Not just doing wrong or making some mistakes, but at the very core of who we are, the fact that we have fallen short of everything that God intended. And of course, those of us who have been around for a while know that the truth is that Jesus paid the very highest price for us. And that's what it says in verses 7 and 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that what he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Let me read you a story that I found. Gara was a slave of the great African chief, Libby. To evade his cruel owner's anger, he escaped, but he was pursued and was led back in chains when an English trader offered gold for his ransom. Libby addressed the trader, "Man of the pale face, I seek not your gold, I need blood." At Libby's side, an archer prepared an arrow to shoot the trembling Gara. The Englishman saw it and thrust his arm between the arrow and Gara. The arrow drew blood. Looking Libby full in the face, the trader said, "You seek blood, there it flows. I claim your slave." And then he said to the slave, "Gara, you have been bought by my blood. Your life, which belongs to me, I give to you." And God in Jesus Christ did something like that, but even more wonderful, to redeem us, to take away our sin and our guilt and our shame, and to stand between us and the judgment, the Bible talks about judgment, that should have been ours. And of course, what Jesus did was not just for one human being, it was for the whole of mankind. For anyone who puts their trust in him, the opportunity of experiencing and knowing freedom and forgiveness, not just now, but for all of eternity. In him we have redemption and we are free. Of course, Jesus didn't just put his arm in the way, he gave his whole body, didn't he? The Bible tells us that he was beaten, a cruel cross, a cruel crown of thorns was placed on his head, nails driven into his wrists and his ankles, hanging on the cross that he did not deserve. But he hung there so that we wonderfully might be free and forgiven. We don't need to live any longer under the shame and condemnation and fear. We can live forgiven, children of God. We become legally completely free. And many of us know this truth, but somehow we don't always manage to live in the reality of it, do we? That's why we love the Freedom in Christ course, because it actually takes us through several steps, which mean not only have we heard the truth, but we allow the truth to make a difference and set us free in our lives. Really free, specifically free, not just generally free, but free from the things that cause us to be tripped up, cause us to be held back. So we don't need to live in fear any longer. We don't need to live in shame any longer. We don't need to live in unforgiveness, because we not only know, but we receive and understand all that Jesus did for us. You know, it's possible for us to be Christians and yet not receive and understand all the benefits of what Jesus has done for us. So my encouragement, my challenge for us today is, whether you're just starting on a journey or whether you've been on this journey for a long time, let's make sure that we live in the fullness and the benefit of everything that Jesus has done for us. So I'm chosen in Christ, I'm adopted in Christ, I'm free and forgiven in Christ. And then Paul changes tack a little bit and he looks to the future. So the fourth point is this: I am expectant in Christ. If I ask you the question, how do you feel about the future, what would you say? Are you optimistic? Pretty positive? If we look around at the stuff in our world, does that give you a cause for concern? If we limited that question to, if you watched the news this week, how do you feel about the world? Well, would your answer be different? There's lots of stuff, isn't there, that happens in our world in terms of finances and disease and terrorism, and it's not always a great place to be, is it? And even in your personal life, you know, we prayed for some things this morning, but in your personal life, are there things that are unraveling? Are there things that are not good, not the way that you would ideally like them to be? Well, just take a step back for a moment. The context of where Paul is as he writes this letter to the Ephesians, do you know where he is? He's in prison. And he's there because he's being persecuted for his faith. And we didn't read the very start of the letter, but if I was writing the letter to the Ephesians, I think the first thing I'd do is I'd start to explain to everyone, listen, Ephesians, listen up, I'm in prison, it's pretty bad news, it's awful, the reason I'm here is because of this, this, this and this, and it's the world is not a good place to be at the moment for me, I'm in prison, da 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 da. But Paul doesn't say any of that. We know the context of where he is, but actually, he's not sort of saying, I'm an apostle, get me out of here, or something like that. That's not where he's at. He's filled with hope and expectancy. You might say, well, was he deluded? Was Paul some kind of raving optimist? No, Paul knew the blessings that he had in Christ, and he knew that he could expect certain things, not only about the short-term future, but about the long-term future. So listen to this in verses 9 and 10. It says, and he, the Father, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Well, how can Paul be so expectant in prison? How can we be so expectant? Well, what does it mean when it says the times reach their fulfillment? Well, the Bible tells us wonderfully that one day, history as we know it, is going to come to an end. And there'll be one day when Jesus will come for a second time and he will, if you like, sort out the whole cosmos. Everything will be made right. And everything will be put back to the original purpose when God first created it. And it's true that when we are in Christ, that's true for us. But it's not just about people. God has a plan for the whole world. He's going to resurrect people. He's going to come and give us new bodies, the Bible says. He's going to restore them. And he will be present personally amongst his people. What a wonderful thing. And the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be, what does that mean? Well, there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more stress, no more terrorism, easy for you to say, no more poverty. And why is this part of our spiritual blessings? I don't know about you, but I don't always live in the light of the fact that this is where I'm heading. You know, the circumstances around me, I don't know what you wrote on the back of your piece of paper, the story of your week. I don't know where you're at right now. There may be some stuff in your life which, I don't know, not sure it's on a par with being in prison, but there might be some stuff around which could cause you to be not expectant about the future. But the great news is that in Christ, we have this expectancy, this hope, which I think changes everything. You say, well, that's good, but how do we know we're going to be a part of it? Well, that's the point for the last on our list, number five. And it's connected, and it's about the future. And it says, I am secure in Christ. How many people who are parents or have been parents or who've observed parents know that one of the most important things that we can give for our kids is security? Different ways that we can do that. We set boundaries to keep them safe and keep them secure, sometimes physical boundaries, sometimes boundaries in terms of what they are allowed to do, and sometimes areas of discipline, which is very healthy, of course. But I think there's two things particularly, as well as boundaries and creating a good and healthy, positive environment. There's two things. One is the words that we say. How do our kids know that they are secure? Well, we tell them, don't we? Or we try to remember to tell them, or hopefully we tell them, or hopefully we've told them. That we let our kids know that they are important to us, that we value them, that we love them, that we affirm them, that we encourage them, that we are proud of them. And words are really important. But perhaps, secondly, sometimes words aren't always enough, are they? In our family, we're quite tactile. There's plenty of hugs and there's sometimes when, I guess you know it, but kids, you know, they've heard enough words, they actually just need a hug. And it's not just kids, is it? Sometimes, how many people sometimes just need a hug? And part of that actually is almost the physical presence. We're saying to our kids, I'm here. And sometimes, as well as lots of good words that we say, sometimes just the very fact that they know that we are here, that mum, that dad, that whoever's caring for them is here, is can be so significant. And of course, we know for babies that physical touch and that environment of security is so important. You know, in a few weeks' time, you've probably noticed there's loads of babies and kids around in Ashford at the moment. It's exciting, isn't it? We're gonna have a dedication Sunday where we're gonna dedicate some of these children to God. It's really exciting. So that's what happens in the physical terms. But what does that mean in terms of spiritually? Well, it's the same with our Heavenly Father. The truth is, He wants us to be secure, and we are secure in Christ. Not only has He chosen us before the start of the world, adopted us into His family as co-heirs with Him, made us free as sons and daughters with a guaranteed hope for the future, but He wants us to be secure too. How do we know that we're secure? Well, it's the same as with kids. It's through words that God speaks over us. That's why we're reading from Ephesians 1 today. This is not just Paul's words. These are the words of our Heavenly Father to us. And right throughout the Bible, the message of God is that He loves us. He loves His creation. He affirms us. He encourages us. You will know it. You'll find it. You'll read it. So, actually, those of us who, if we lack self-worth, if we lack self-esteem, what is God saying to us? He values us. We're worth something to God. That is part of our spiritual inheritance. So the days when you're not feeling like you're very valuable, then God has paid the highest price possible. That is part of our spiritual blessings in Christ. God's view of you is so, so, so high. And God never condemns us, does He, of course. But I almost think, you know, how dare I tell God that He's wrong when I tell Him that I'm not valuable? Dangerous ground. So that's why it finishes like, that's why it finishes this passage like this. Verse 13 and 14. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Wow. So what happened? When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And the Holy Spirit comes in different ways and for different reasons. But one of those things is He comes as an assurance of God's presence with us. Paul uses two things here to explain this, two pictures that people would understand. One is a seal. In ancient times, you've probably seen it on films. If you're going to send a letter to someone that was important, you'd fold a piece of paper and you'd heat the wax and you'd put a seal on it. And when that letter, that what it says with that seal is, when you receive this letter, not only does it tell you who it's from, but also it's don't mess with this letter because this is the person it's come from. Someone who is important, perhaps someone who's a king or someone in authority. And what Paul is saying here is it's like that. When the Holy Spirit comes, then it comes with a seal so that we know that the truth of the message has God's seal, God's stamp on it. And it's an assurance of the future, of what is going to happen. That's what Paul is saying here. And the second picture is this, the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So it's like when you buy a house or you buy a car or something like that, you put down a deposit as part of the payment. It's part of the legal agreement, which means that you will also receive the benefit of everything else. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the Holy Spirit comes to us, and part of what the Holy Spirit is doing is guaranteeing our future inheritance. That's how God was promising what was going to happen, that actually our future is assured because of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And how many people know that actually what a tremendous security it is to have the Holy Spirit present with us? What a wonderful thing. So we can look back, we can know who we are now, and also we can have hope and assurance for the future. So, that's your spiritual heavenly bank account. Mine's not filled in yet. I've been busy. So, on the good days, at the bottom of your spiritual bank account, it says what? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. On the bad days, what do we have at the bottom? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. On the days when you're feeling really blessed, it says every spiritual blessing in Christ. The days when you don't feel blessed, And I don't know what you wrote on the back, and perhaps you had stuff that's been the story of your week, which you might describe as not being particularly a blessing. But the truth is that every spiritual blessing is yours and mine when we are in Christ. And I don't know about you, but this is good news for me, but it's also good news for people who don't yet know that they have access to all this too. And as we finish this morning, I want us to finish praising God for all that he's done for us. Because I don't know about you, but as I read this, you know, Paul wasn't writing this letter as a kind of a exercise text that one day students could all refer to and learn. He was writing it almost as a passage of praise. He's saying, do you know how good God is? Do you know how affected our lives can be when we are in Christ? And then it's almost like he can't contain himself because he blurts it on. He's not talking about prisons, he's not talking about physical circumstances. He's saying that actually the truth is we have all of this available to us in Christ. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? You're sat there thinking this is too good to be true, aren't you? Well, I'm not here as a salesperson this morning, although I quite fancy being a salesperson. Yes, it's a good product if we were selling something. But the truth is, and if you were around a few weeks ago, it hit me that actually the truth of all this stuff, the truth of what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus, trumps everything else. And actually when we find ourselves talking to people, I don't know about you, but sometimes this stuff isn't at the forefront of my mind. But why not? Because all of this is absolutely true. And if we are, as church, going to give our lives to something that will last forever, then this is what I want to invest my life into. Not just in 2015, although perhaps that helps us with a bit of focus, but actually for all of our lives, the things that really matter, that last forever. Very good. Excellent. Yeah, good point. If you're listening on the podcast, that was Corinne suggesting that you need to write your name at the top right-hand corner. You're absolutely right, Corinne, because the danger is we don't personalize all this stuff. That's why I've said we have to say I am at each part of the sentence. Well, why don't we stand up together? You know, some of these things I said before, you may have heard some of these things many, many times before. As I was preparing, I almost felt I had this little picture of a washing line. And it's one of those washing lines that you have in between two buildings. And I don't think I've seen them a lot in the UK. I've probably just seen them on films. It's not one of those that spin round. It's one of those where it kind of goes to two points and it has a pulley. And you know how you pull it a bit, you pull it and then it kind of comes round and then you hang something on it and then you pull it and then it goes round. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, actually, what I felt this morning as we talk about this every spiritual blessing in Christ, I actually had this image, and my prayer is this, that each one of us who may have heard about we've heard of these things before, we know the truth, that actually this morning we just give this washing line a little bit of a pull and the truth comes a little bit closer, it lands a little bit more into our lives. Because actually if we knew this and believed it was true, it changes everything, doesn't it? You know, how many people walk around without a hope for the future? You know, when you're praying for someone who doesn't have all this truth in their lives, well, that is a challenge. But for you and I who are in Christ, death actually doesn't hold any fear for us. It doesn't, does it? Because we know where we're heading. We know ultimately where we're going to be. And there's a security in that, knowing that now. I don't walk around in insecurity. I don't walk around with a lack of self-worth in who I am, or I shouldn't, because God chose me to plan and purpose me for who I am in him. So why don't we declare together? Could you go back a slide, Zach? or two. Ah, that one, yeah. Why don't we declare this together this morning and believe that these things are part of who we are in Christ. Okay, let's read this together then. So we, as Corinne says, let's personalize it. We'll say, I am. So, I am chosen in Christ. I am adopted in Christ. I am free and forgiven in Christ. I am expectant in Christ. I am secure in Christ.